Good morning. Thank you. I got people to talk back to me. For those of you who are watching live, welcome. And those of you who might watch later, I hope as we open God's Word and we look at our passage this morning that you get encouraged, that you find strength and that you take heart and you have hope from God's Word. As we go through these times that we're living in, challenging, maybe unprecedented times, I just pray that you're encouraged and that you can endure and overcome, that you remember that we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. So we're not just going to overcome, we're gonna triumph victoriously in surprising and unexpected ways, just like Jesus triumphed over death on the cross. We are called to live the same life. Paul is going through the same things, similar things that Jesus went through. He's in the midst of his trial. And Luke takes effort to overlay Paul's story with Jesus's. And it's fitting that we're at this place. We've been going through books of the Bible. We're going through, thanks Hogan. Hogan just sent me a text and I'm distracted now. Let me put that on airplane mode here. Where was I? We're going through the book of Acts, and we go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And if you followed along, you might have noticed there's different teachers, there are different worship leaders, and at our home, Harvest, if you're a member, if you're part of the family here, you know that we have a variety of people that share their gifts of leading the time of worship through music, leading the time of teaching, so I've been up here twice. It doesn't usually happen that quickly that someone's back in the rotation. We just had a scheduling change, and so I get to teach again. I'm honored to do that, and I want to take it seriously. So we're in Acts chapter 26, and you can turn there. And I said it's interesting the timing of it. Paul is in custody. He's on a type of house arrest for the rest of the book of Acts, actually. His story has similarities to the times that we find ourselves in. It also has similarities to the story of Jesus, which this is the time of year that we remember with Easter coming up, his death and resurrection. Today's Palm Sunday. And we're not going to spend too much time reflecting on that. But one of the thoughts that as I was just meditating and praying and thinking about that, Palm Sunday tells us that things can change quickly. Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly at the beginning of the week, and by the end of the week, the same voices that are honoring him and worshiping him and praising him are calling out for his crucifixion. And then that also tells us that things change quickly. Jesus overcame the grave, rose 3 days later, and has an eternal victory. So things can change, but like to use Paul's words, our affliction is light and momentary, and our victory is eternal. So before we get into the passage, I wanted to share with you a story. And Paul, this isn't Paul's first time being arrested. If you've been traveling with us through Acts, when Paul was in Philippi, he was arrested with Silas. It was a very different confinement. He was thrown into the inner lower dungeon, so to speak. Now he's on house arrest in a palace. In both circumstances, I imagine, but especially in the worst conditions, Paul's first response is thanksgiving and praise. And thanksgiving has power. There's power in our praise. There's power in our thanksgiving. And God moves whenever we respond with preemptive praise. And so we started with praise this morning. And so I want to remind you to be thankful. I want to remind you to fill your house with praise during this time. And the quarantine and the social distancing and the stay at home was being enacted. I'm bringing this up often, but I was an English teacher, and my first thoughts were, what books would, what read, what's a reading list that would be fitting for this time period? And one of the books that came to my mind was The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. And so if you haven't read that, or even if you had, break that out, read it as a family. That's just one idea that I had. It gives you perspective, first of all, from times that were way worse, but also how to endure with grace and with purpose and with mission. Corrie and her family were Dutch Christians who helped hide and protect Jews during the Holocaust. And eventually they were arrested and put into a concentration camp themselves. And there's a story in the book. They're moved to Ravensbrück, which is, they were moved to this concentration camp, and they enter the main room, the main sleeping quarters, and it's filled with three-tiered bunks that are just spaced enough that you can kind of narrowly single file, turn sideways, make your way through the beds. The beds are covered with rotten, with rotting, smelly straw. And Corrie and her sister go to the bunks, and they lay in the bunks. And within a matter of seconds, Corrie starts noticing that she's getting ate up by fleas. And I'll read a summary, but this is a powerful picture, and this is before we get into our book. But I think this is helpful. Let's see. Suddenly, Corrie started up, striking her head on the cross slats above. Something had bitten her leg. "Fleas," she cried. "Betsy, the place is swarming with them." Descending from the platform and edging down a narrow aisle, they made the way to the patch of light. "Here, and here, another one," Corrie wailed. "Betsy, how can we live in such a place?" Show us how," Betsy said matter-of-factly. It took Corrie a moment to realize that her sister was praying. "Corrie," Betsy then exclaimed excitedly, "he's given us the answer. Before we asked, as he always does. In the Bible this morning, what was it? Read that part again." Corrie checked to make sure no guards were nearby, then drew from a pouch a small Bible she'd managed to smuggle into the concentration camp. "It was in 1 Thessalonians," she said, finding the passage in the feeble light. "Here it is. Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." That's 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 18. "That's it," Betsy interrupted. "That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this barracks." Corrie stared at her incredulously, then around at the dark, foul-smelling room. "Such as," she inquired. "Such as being assigned here together." Corrie bit her lip. "Oh, Lord Jesus, yes." "Such as what you're holding in your hands." Corrie looked down at the Bible. "Yes, thank you, dear Lord. There was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages." "Yes," agreed Betsy. "Thank you for the very crowding here, since we're packed so close that many more will hear." She looked at her sister expectantly and prodded, "Corrie." "Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds." "Thank you," Betsy continued on serenely, "for the fleas and for..." That was too much for Corrie. She cut in on her sister. "Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." "Give thanks in all circumstances," Betsy corrected. "It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us." So they stood between the stacks of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. Though on that occasion, Corrie thought Betsy was surely wrong. So they gave thanks for fleas. And the weeks passed on, and there's more to the story, but they were allowed freedom in their barracks, and they began to hold Bible studies. They began to read from the scriptures and explain it. Crowds would gather, and they had really unsuspected and unprecedented freedom in this concentration camp. And weeks later, Corrie's sister Betsy was sick, and she was left in the barracks, and they were knitting socks and whatever. And they had a question. They tried to get a guard to come in, a supervisor, to answer their question. And the supervisor refused to come into the barracks. And when they figured out why, the guards would not go into the barracks because of the fleas. And so the fleas you know, the worst part about their living situation at that time were actually used by God to give them opportunity, to give them the ability to encourage and to reach one another, and they gave them freedom, and it let them keep their Bible. It's a really powerful story, and there's more details to it. That was a summary with direct quotes. It wasn't actually reading from the book. But thanksgiving, even for the challenging circumstances, God can use the fleas, the annoying parts, the painful parts, the biting parts, the itchy parts of our lives for His glory. And so I encourage you all to give thanks. And read 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 18. That's a good prescription for how to live in these times. So that's the introduction. So we're going to, hopefully that was helpful. I just felt compelled to share that. But Paul embodied this. He gives us an example to follow. And I think what we have here in this passage is a perfect example. And Luke is setting Paul up as an example of how Christians interact, we said, with the powers of the time. Paul is going through various trials. He has another one here before King Agrippa II. And if you study his family history, if you remember when Jesus was born and there was a king that killed all the children, the males under two, that was his great-grandfather. If you read about John the Baptist being beheaded, that was his grandpa. If you read about James being martyred, that was his father. So we have King Agrippa II, and also in the passage leading up to this, Bernice, who's his sister, was there. There's, like I said, some of these characters that are named by Luke, they would fill tabloids with their lives and their exploits and the rumors that surrounded them. And Paul is, again, facing a sort of trial. At this point, he's appealed to Caesar. Let's see, we have Festus and we have Felix. Festus at this time has replaced Felix and wants King Agrippa to listen to Paul because he doesn't know what charges to send with Paul, accusations to the emperor. He's not done anything worth even seeing the emperor, according to Festus, yet here he is in custody. He's appealed to the emperor. He asks Agrippa's help in hearing him out. To know how to try him. And I'm not going to read through it. A lot of times I'll go through verse by verse. But I want to summarize for you, and you can read, and I want you to get the encouragement out of this, okay? So Paul is called before these men. He's on trial, and he's called to explain himself, right? And like I was saying, he stood before military powers. He stood before religious leaders. He stood before political leaders. And Paul, ironically, though he's in chains, he's the most free. In every circumstance, the leaders aren't free to act, to say, and to do what they want to do or what they think is right. They're compelled by all these constraints. They have these constraints. They have chains. The religious leaders have to suck up to the Roman leaders, even though they hate them, in order to accomplish what they want. The Roman leaders can't exactly do what they know is right because they don't want to upset the religious leaders. And in all these circumstances, you see, you would say these powerful people who appear to be at the upper tier, the top of the hierarchy, they're bound, and yet Paul, even though he's in chains, he's the most free. And Luke sets this up as a contrast. And what I want to say about Paul, and it comes out in alliteration, I had a bunch of P words that as I studied this came up. And first of all, I want to say that Paul is prepared. Paul is prepared for the trial that he's now facing. Paul wrote, throughout his letters, he told Timothy, you need to be ready in season and out of season. You got to preach the word. Be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. He wrote in the Ephesians, he asked for prayer that I may boldly make known the mysteries of the gospel. He's laid the foundation of preparation in study, in prayer, in practice. He's built up his life so that he can face these times. And I think some of us now are in panic mode because maybe we weren't prepared for the situation that we're facing in the world. Maybe we weren't financially prepared. Maybe we, you know, the Bible has a proclaims a principle that God's, a law that God's written into the earth that you reap what you sow. And maybe this is revealing what we've sown. Maybe some of us are panicking because we're not physically prepared. We're not at our optimal health. We've sown bad choices, and now we're vulnerable to sickness and death in a more obvious way. Maybe we've sown poor financial choices, and now we're panicking in this time of financial crisis. Maybe we've sown poor relational choices, and now we're confined with people that we don't really get along with, and we have a lot of baggage, and we've got to deal with it. Maybe we've made poor spiritual choices, and we're fearful and scrambling, and we don't know if we're right with God. Like I said, the last time I shared, there's opportunity in crisis. This reveals. It's like a refining fire. It burns away the fluff, and it reveals what's there. And there's opportunity and time to, as Paul is going to tell us, to repent and to then do works in keeping with repentance. Continue to make those good choices. One more word about being prepared. I was thinking about Joseph in Egypt and Pharaoh's dream. When Pharaoh had a troubling dream of, you know, the cows, the fat cows and the skinny cows. They had years and years of prosperity. And then came years and years of hardship. And it was the man of God, Joseph, who interpreted the dream. And they prepared in the good times. They sowed in the good times so that they were prepared for the hard times. And I'm not claiming any prophecy. I don't know. I hope this is a short situation. But we need to evaluate ourselves and see the chaff that's being burned up. And we need to, as God's people, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we want to be in the optimal position to help people. We need to be at our optimal health. We need to be making wise financial choices so we're in an optimal position to be generous and to be helpful and to care for not just ourselves, not just our families, but other people. We need to be in a spiritually strong position. And let me tell you, when you're weak, you're strong. All right? So dichotomy there. There's that situation. But we need to be making good choices in great times so that we're prepared for the lean times, that we can still be a blessing. Paul was prepared. And so I don't want you to feel condemnation now. If you're in a place and you're just overwhelmed with fear because you know you weren't doing what you should have done, or you weren't at your best in the various arenas of life, turn to God. Turn to God. He's our deliverer. He's our fortress. And there's always opportunity. It's not too late. He's in control. So Paul was prepared. Paul also had peace. In our passage today, when Paul shares his testimony, Festus cries out. He yells. He's moved to yelling out. And he tells Paul, your great learning is, you know, driven you mad. You're out of your mind. He's troubled. Although Paul is rational and sane and measured, Paul has peace. Festus is stirred up. Paul begins to address his lecture or his teaching to Agrippa and to Bernice. And Agrippa is troubled, and he closes the meeting down, and he goes behind closed doors, and they have a conversation. And he's moved almost to the point of conversion by Paul's words. And then he pulls back and he pulls out. It was the same with Felix. Felix was moved by Paul. He would often come to him. He was greatly troubled. And so all the people who seemed to have good situations in their life are in turmoil, and Paul is walking amongst them, amidst them, and he's walking in peace. Paul has the power here. When everyone says, my hands are tied, if he hadn't done this, we could do this. If we do this, this is going to happen. They're paralyzed to inaction. Paul takes the opportunities. He appeals to the emperor. He addresses the crowds. And in his weakness, he's strong. Paul has purpose. When the opportunity is given him, he shares his testimony. He shares the gospel. He makes it known. And we'll see as he shares his testimony from this point of conversion all the way to his imprisonment, he is on the same track. He's on the same mission. In this passage, Paul's given a platform. He's given the opportunity to speak. And he has presence of mind. He has a sound mind. And so Paul stands in contrast to everyone else. The man who should be in chaos. The man who should be scrambling. The man who should be losing his mind. The man who should be beat down. The man who should be lost. The man who should be silenced is prepared. He has peace. He has presence of mind. He has power. He has a purpose. And he has a platform. And everyone else is lost. And so in the midst of what for Paul is conspiracy, chaos, and collusion, he has peace. And I chose those words, conspiracy, chaos, collusion, because I know that there's some of you out there who are looking at the things that are happening in the world, and you're watching videos, you're reading blogs, you're reading articles, and you're seeing conspiracy, and you're seeing chaos, and you're seeing collusion of powerful people. And that's what is going on with Paul. I'm not making any judgment or verdict on what's happening in the world. That's above my pay grade. But this is happening to Paul. And he has peace. That happened to Jesus. The powerful military leaders, the powerful political leaders, the powerful religious leaders conspired against Jesus, and he overcame. And through him, the Bible says that we're more than conquerors. So I'd say to you, you don't have to fear. You don't even have to completely understand what's happening in the world to have peace. And I think what we should do is if we could, and we can because of Luke's writing, if we could, we would ask Paul, what is the source? Where did you get this source of peace, of power, of passion, of purpose? And how did you maintain that when the world around you was falling apart and conspiring to destroy you? And that's where we're going. That's what our text answers. So where did you get it? Where did it start? What is the force? What is the event that started this for you? And what is the source that sustains you through all these trials to this day? Paul shares his testimony. And this is his testimony is shared a couple times in the book of Acts. And like I said, there's 32 verses in this chapter. And so you can read this. At this time, I'm not going to go through it. But I do want to summarize and then use Paul's words in a way that I hope gives us encouragement. I want you to be encouraged. Last time I was up here, I encouraged you, don't waste your pandemic. And I was talking to my wife this morning, and I realized that she was walking with guilt because she felt like she was wasting this opportunity. And she had all these plans and all these ideas, and she was down because she wasn't I think that's a mom guilt thing. She wasn't doing all the things that she wanted to do and accomplishing all the things that she'd hoped for. Peace. Make that your priority. And the source of peace, we already know, we're Christians, we're reading the Bible. The source of peace is Jesus. So Paul begins, he gives thanks. He says he's thankful for the opportunity. He gives thanks. He's got a thankful heart for the opportunity to share his testimony. He gives his background. He talks about how he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He grew up in the strictest tradition of the strictest sect of Judaism. There's a double superlative in the Greek there. You can't do that in English. He was the mostest strictest of the Pharisees. And he was zealous for the ways of his ancestors. And he talks about how he persecuted Christians. And he voted, he cast his vote to pursue Christians, to persecute them, to have them put in chains, to have them killed. He tried to convince them to blaspheme, to recant, to renounce Jesus, to renounce God. And that was his mission. And he tells about an encounter. And I'll summarize, let's see, chapter 26. I'll read it, actually, I'm not summarizing it. Chapter 26, verse 13 is where he starts to talk about it. He was on the road to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to carry out his commission, the commission of the chief priest, persecute Christians. At midday in the Middle East, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. Okay, so he makes note that it was midday. Can you imagine the midday Middle Eastern sun? There's a light that shines brighter than the sun around him. And they all had fallen to the ground. He heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Paul has an encounter. He sees, he witnesses the glory of the Lord, brighter than the midday sun in the Middle East. And he hears the voice of Jesus. What is the source? Where did this start? Where did he get this peace that passes understanding? He got it from an encounter with Jesus. He got it from an encounter with Jesus, and he saw the glory of the Lord. Remember, he's a follower of the books of Moses. Moses had encountered the glory of the Lord in the burning bush. And Paul has a similar encounter. Moses also, the glory of the Lord passed by him. Paul sees, this Saul at the time sees this bright light. And there's this phrase, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." A goad was like a pointy stick to move livestock. And you hook them up to a plow and you put it, they'd have sometimes boards with spikes or a stick with a spike. And if they'd want to kick back, you'd have a goad in place that they would kick this point and it would train them. So you'd have a stubborn, difficult oxen, let's say, and their actions would produce a negative result, and eventually they would be trained, they would be, they would become submissive, and then they would be useful. And so Jesus says, this is what's going on. This is what Paul's doing. And so that leads me to believe that Saul, at this time, God had been reaching out to him, calling out to him. There had been questions and doubts and thoughts, maybe scriptures that he had memorized. Surely he had memorized large portions of the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit was bringing up to him, and he kept rebelling against those calls of God. He's kicking against the goads. And that's, God reaches out to us. He pursues us. And sometimes in the painful moments are the moments that God's calling out to us. So if you're experiencing pain, it may not be the case, but perhaps you're kicking against the goads. You've been putting God off. You've been turning down that voice. You've been hardening your heart to the call that God's had on your life, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to His invitation to relationship. And what you need is an encounter with Jesus. So if that's the case, turn to Him. If you're feeling pain in your life, turn to God. That may not be the case. At this later on in life, Paul's experiencing pain. He's experiencing hardship. He's experiencing difficulty. And it's a result of his obedience. Early on, it's a result of his disobedience. So you need discernment. You may be walking with God and you're experiencing pain. Don't beat yourself up. It's not a get out of jail free pass to follow Jesus, that all hardship is erased, all difficulty disappears, and it's just heaven on the way to heaven. Paul's kicking against the goads. And you probably know this story. He's blinded. He says, "Who are you? Who are you, Lord?" In verse 15. And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And God, Jesus tells him he has a mission for him. And this is kind of the crux of the mission, the purpose of the mission in verse 18, the latter part. He's sending you to your own people, delivering you from your own people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. I'll just read all of 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And this is what Paul's relating to Agrippa. He's telling his testimony. This is where he gets his purpose, from his encounter with Jesus. And he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It goes on to say what his message was. In verse 20, he went to the Gentiles, and it says he brought his message, declared that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So there's repent. There's a turning. A turning away from sin and a turning toward God. There's a believing so you can receive forgiveness. When you believe, you receive forgiveness of your sins. You receive a place with those who are sanctified by faith. How are you sanctified? By faith. How are you saved? By faith. How do you receive forgiveness of sins? By faith, by believing and embracing the message of Jesus, what Jesus did. And a turning away from your sin, and you turn toward God, and then what do? You perform deeds in keeping with repentance. Another place in Scripture it says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You keep repenting. You keep that repentance, and you maintain performing those deeds, not to secure your salvation, but as an act of thanksgiving. Faith saves you, but your attitude should be gratitude and a life that performs deeds in keeping with repentance. That's what sustains Paul through his mission. He remembers that encounter, and that encounter and that ongoing intimate relationship with Christ sustains him. That's the remedy. That's what we need. That's what you need. That's what I need. When I get up here and I prepare, primarily, I'd say 90% of what I feel the Lord lays on my heart to share is at first for my heart and then for my household. And then I'm just going to make the assumption that I'm not alone and other people need that too. So this is my message. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation 12:11, it talks about how the saints overcome How do you overcome? And it says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb, the shed blood of Jesus, the act of sacrifice that Jesus performed on the cross with his resurrection in our place, dying in our place, forgiving our sins, washing us clean, and the word of our testimony, our encounter, the testimony of our encounter and our relationship with Jesus, remembering that, clinging to that, holding to that, proclaiming that, helps us to overcome. Paul is overcoming. He's in the midst of victoriously overcoming, and we get to witness that, and we get to observe that. And he's remembering the gospel, the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did, and he's remembering the word of his testimony. And there's great power in that. And so I imagine a spectrum of extremes, where there's people who've never encountered that. And maybe it's kind of a bell curve, or I don't know how to think about it. I'll have to sketch this out. There's people who've never encountered that over here on the bottom left. There's people who are walking victoriously in the middle on high. And then there's people who've forgotten that and feel lost. And so you're somewhere far from Jesus, moving closer towards him and walking in victory. Maybe you're struggling on the other side, or there's a road with two ditches, I guess, is a way to visualize that. And so Paul is attempting to share his testimony, but he's using the occasion to try to convert. He addresses Agrippa with this message. So he wants you, this is what he says to do, repent, turn to God, and then perform deeds in keeping with repentance. If you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus, cry out to him, seek him, invite him into your life, ask for a revelation of truth, and go to God's word, go to people that you know him. If you're somewhere less following Jesus, but less than walking in victory, be encouraged, take heart. Remember your testimony. Remember the blood of the Lamb that was shed for you, especially this time of year. If you feel like you strayed from Jesus and you've known him, back to Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, in one of the letters to the church, it says, I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first, your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. So wherever you find yourself, we need to orient ourselves to Jesus. We need to turn from our sin and turn to God and continue that process, keeping up, performing deeds that keep with repentance. Walking with Jesus. There's opportunity in these times. If you need some ideas on how to do that, the verse that was shared from the hiding place, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 18. You can encourage people. You can bless people. Rejoice. Give thanks. But I want you to take heart. I want you to be encouraged. And this time lends itself to reflection, not only the season of year, we call it the Holy Week as we move towards Easter, but also what's going on with the COVID-19 and all that. I encourage you again, don't waste your pandemic. Don't waste this opportunity. Don't waste this time. Turn to Jesus. Look at Paul. As he walks victoriously through the traps and the snares and the attempts at his life, the attempts at ruin his reputation, the attempts to destroy him. You can see Jesus do the same thing. Paul's just learned from Jesus. And essentially Luke is saying, Christian, follower of Jesus, you'll be like Jesus. You'll be treated in the same ways that Jesus was treated at times, but you can have the same victory that Jesus had. Paul is a follower of Jesus. Yes, he had an extraordinary ministry, but he's a man, and he walked in victory. You can do the same. You're not enslaved, you're free. You're not powerless. You're not subject to the things going on around you. You can have peace. You can have purpose. You can be prepared. And if you think, man, I've got myself in a bad situation and I wasn't ready for this, and my relationships are frayed and getting worse, my finances are stretched and getting worse, my health is poor, and I'm quarantine eating or whatever, you know, like, you can turn and you can begin to sow good seed. Invest in your relationship with God. Invest in your relationship with your spouse. Invest in your relationship with your kids. Reach out to those maybe that you're estranged from, or that you have, there's distance there. And maybe you're feeling lonely and you're mad that people aren't reaching out to you. Begin to reach out. Give others the medicine that you wish you would get. And you'll find joy in that, guarantee. Turn to God. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Let's not make a short-term change. Let's be good soil. Not be choked out by the cares of the world. Not be scorched by the blazing sun. Not be pecked at and consumed by the birds. But let's be good soil. Let's receive what God has for us in this season. And let's be fruitful. All right, there's a few people here. Worship team, is that encouraging? Okay.